that the Son of Man, referring to himself, will be delivered to the Gentiles, the Romans, that he will be mocked. In Luke chapter 22, 63, Jesus was blindfolded, beaten, and mocked, saying, "Prophesy to us, who hit you?" That he would be insulted. Mark 15, 29 through 30 tells us that as Jesus was on the cross, and he was on the cross near a busy highway, that was on purpose. Because the cross and persecution, or crucifixion, I should say, on the cross was meant to be a deterrent. So people would see those on the cross and they'd have a sign above them saying what their crime was. And it was so heinous that it would be a tactic to say, "I never want to do that, whatever that person did. I don't want to end up like that." And so it was a busy highway that Jesus was naked on the cross. In Mark 15, 29 says, those who passed by, they hurled insults on him and told him to come down from the cross. They spit upon him, it says, which Matthew 26, 67 tells us they did. They scourged him, which means that they hit him with about an 18-inch wooden handle stick that contained leather straps, and in those leather straps they had animal bones, particularly teeth, and then they also had weighted lead balls so that they would strike that person in whom was being scourged, and that person's skin would open up through the pulling away of that flagellum, they call it. But then also the weighted balls would cause contusions underneath the skin so that when the skin was opened up, there would be massive bleeding. They did that to him 39 times and then eventually killed him. But that's not all. This is the part that seemed to escape them because of what they just heard was so violently assaulting to their understanding of the Messiah that they couldn't get to this last part. And Jesus had been predicting, this is the third time that he's been predicted that he was going to die, but then he says on the third day, so giving them exact timing, that he would rise again from the dead. So you would think that understanding what was going to happen as Jesus lays out the plan that had been in motion, and not only in motion in God's mind, but then revealed to us through prophets and through prophecy that this was going to happen, you would think, that sounds terrible, but that third day, that's going to be awesome. You would think that would be the focus of the information that they would hear of, like, are you kidding me? You're going to go through all that, die, and you're going to raise again from the dead? Oh, man, get your popcorn ready. This is going to be amazing. I can't believe this is going to happen. But they never got to the last part, it seemed like. And this all started in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus told them at Caesarea Philippi that this was, he said the same thing, and Peter rebuked him. He said, no, you're not going to do that. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And so this wasn't brand new information. This had been something that had been given to them. And yet, in verse 34, it says, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they didn't know or did not know the things which were spoken. So what was going on here is they had a blind spot. They couldn't see. Now the question comes up. Here's the question. It says that this saying was hidden from them. Does that mean that, like, God was like holding it behind his back so they couldn't see it or couldn't understand it, or that was impossible at this time? Or does it mean that they could have understood it, but they're just unable to because of this block that they had? So the first thing is you can see that even though they didn't understand it, they can see that God clearly said that this was going to happen. And this is where the application comes for us. Because there's such a big difference between our thoughts and God's thoughts, His infinite understanding and our finite understanding to things. There's such a big difference that we're going to continually come to things where we're in conflict with what we think and what God says. So the important thing is, when we are in conflict like that, what do we do with that? What do we do with that conflict where we say, well, it doesn't seem like that, but we clearly can see in the Word it's like that? So the first thing is we have to watch those mental blocks that might blind us. What that means is we have to be careful of a presupposition, an idea that we have, who knows where it originated from, but we have it. Could even be originated from a religious background that we have, religious upbringing maybe, or something someone told us, or whatever it is. But we have to be willing to come to God's Word, and us being a blank slate and letting God's Word inform us as to what is true and right, which means we may have to forego our preconceived ideas and say, Lord, I don't understand it, but the Bible says not to lean on your own understanding. I see it, you say it, that settles it. And that takes all the burden off us from having to know everything in order to believe it. We believe it, and many of those things that we believe, we'll know later. A lot of those things on earth, but a lot in heaven. And the whole point is to understand that we all have these presuppositions or mental blocks. And when we come into God's Word, we have to be sort of like a blank piece of clay. Let Him mold us and shape us. And that's what is told to us in Romans chapter 12, where it says, don't be conformed by the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So if someone were to just sit down, say, with a book of the Bible, maybe a gospel or the New Testament book, and pray for God to open up their understanding and reveal things to them, that person, if they genuinely want to know what God is saying, they should be able to read that, and then God will teach them and inform them and bring the truth to them. And whenever you sense this pushback, this fight against what God says, then it comes down to, are you going to live by your way or God's way? Live by your understanding, which the world now is teaching us that everybody has their own truth, which really means there's no truth. Or are we going to abide by the truth in which the whole world functions by, mechanically and spiritually, physically and spiritually? The world is a reality that God made. And even if someone wasn't a Christian, but they followed the Word of God and did the things of the Word of God, their life would look so much better than someone who didn't follow the Word of God. Because if you're not following the Word of God, you're following a lie, and your life is on an unstable foundation. And so God created the heavens and the earth, and He made everything in them to work a certain way. And if we comply to the way things are working, like, I believe I shouldn't jump off a roof. because the way the world works, there's a thing that makes things come down. And I think it's 9.8 meters per second. And so it's not good to do that. So I believe that. So it's better not to do that. Or someone says, well, I don't believe that. I'm going to do it anyway. And then you find out the world works a certain way. And it hurts to not go along with the way the world works. But what we see here also is that we have to be careful of our presuppositions or mental blocks that keep us from fully understanding and growing in the Word. We also then have to allow Scripture to be the agent which informs us about the truth, right or wrong, and conform ourselves to that. And then the last thing is when we're in conflict, remember that it's God's Word that's always right, because it is the truth. The second thing now, in verse 35. So then it happens as he's coming near Jericho. So he just dropped this big truth bomb on them again. They went from rewards and following Jesus to now following Jesus means that Jesus is going to die a horrific death, but he's going to raise again on the third day. Now they're traveling again. Jericho was the city very near to Jerusalem, so they're getting close. He's coming near Jericho, and as he's coming, there is a certain blind man, which Matthew and Mark tell us is Bartimaeus is his name. And this man was sitting by the road begging. And the road that they are on would be a highly traveled road, a road which Jesus is actually going to Jerusalem for the Passover. So this is Passover time, so there'd be millions of Jews from the surrounding areas traveling to Jerusalem. And so this man positioned himself strategically to be exposed to the most amount of people. And he was begging. He was begging because he was blind. To be blind would mean for him that he would be helpless, he would be desperate, unable to find employment for himself. He would live in a dark world, and he'd be dependent on other people. So as he sat there, you would think, man, that would just be so awful. But in many cases, people with difficult conditions are often people that are closer and have the opportunity to be closest with the Lord. So it was this man, for example, that was highlighted that had this experience with Jesus that the others directly did not have. It was because he was blind. So in verse 36, he says, and hearing a multitude or a bunch of people passing by, he asked what it meant. So he heard a big rigmarole. He heard a lot of commotion and a lot of noise. And so what is going on? And he couldn't see. And those around him said, this is Jesus of Nazareth. He's passing by. Interesting description, different from his own description that he had previously of the Son of Man. Here they're saying, this is Jesus, he's from Nazareth. So their description is just, here's a guy, his name's Jesus, and he's from this town, but the word about what he had been doing had been spreading like wildfires. Wildfires, yeah. Do wildflowers spread that much? They kind of do. So it's spreading like wildflowers. Does that work? And that there's this commotion. And, Jesus had been healing people, raising people from the dead. He had even healed blind people. And the name Jesus of Nazareth would be connected to that. But just, it's important to note that the masses of people, they just saw him as that guy that was around and doing some things that were unusual. Why I point that out is because of what happens next. In verse 38, so the blind man's response was to cry out, which means to shout, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So he says, Son of David, whereas the masses called him Jesus of Nazareth, where Jesus before called himself the Son of Man. So when he said, Jesus, Son of David, what was he saying? Why was he calling him that? Why didn't he just say, Jesus from Nazareth, have mercy on me? He was saying that because he knew that the Messiah would have to come from the line of David. He would say that because he was saying, you're the Messiah. You're not just some guy doing some interesting things. See, when he said son of David, David's one son, Solomon, through that line eventually came Joseph, which was the adopted father of Jesus. And then also from David came Nathan, who was Jesus' biological mother's descendant, Mary. So he was pointing that out, you're the Messiah. So he was taking his understanding to a whole nother level, and he was doing that because of his condition. Because he was in a position, his condition caused him to be in a position where even though he was blind, he had more spiritual awareness. You know, people that are blind have heightened sense of touch and hearing. When I was in chiropractic school, we had a guy that was blind. And he had this insane ability to be able to sense and feel with his hands. We used to see, because in chiropractic, it's a big thing of how good your hands are in sensing, like when your spine's out of line and things like that, heat differences in your spine and things like that. And so we used to get a strand of hair and put it in a book and see how many pages it took for you to be able to feel that strand of hair. And this guy would be like half the book, and he'd be able to feel a strand of hair through that, where most people like two or three pages. And so what's interesting is this blind man, he had this, because of his condition, he was more ready to receive, even more than the disciples probably, who Jesus was and what Jesus was about to do. And so because of that, with confidence, he realized, you notice in verse 37, he was passing by. So think about that. This is his one shot. This is his only shot. If there's ever going to be any chance, this blind man that lived in darkness for his whole life, never had the hue of different colors strike the lens of his eye, just living in darkness. It just think about that, how desperate you would be if you know the answer to your condition was passing by. You would yell at him too, probably. You would do everything you could to get his attention. There's a lot in there. And he asked him to have mercy on him, which means, Jesus, have pity on me. Just have a tender heart towards me. Understand my condition and how hard it is. And I know you can do something about it. But then those in verse 39, those who went before him, they warned him. And they told him to be quiet. And I love this. But he cried all the more. So be quiet. And them telling him to be quiet made him yell more. He wasn't going to be stopped. And he said it again, Son of David, have mercy on me. And so in verse 40, Jesus has said he stood still. Imagine that. He's headed towards Jerusalem. He's headed towards the cross. He has a divine appointment that's been set in motion from the foundation of the world and revealed to us through Scripture, even the day If you remember that, and then they're all on their way. They're within a week, almost a week of his death, close to a week of his death, and they're on their way, and they're all this noise and fanfare, and he hears this voice and just stops. Jesus, he hears our cry. All this craziness could be going on in the world, and when we cry out to him, he stops. The Bible tells us we have his ear. Do you ever think there's so many things going on in the world? How could he care about my dog getting sick? Or my fender getting bent? Isn't he busy dealing with the Middle East and Russia and Ukraine? Those seem like pretty big. Maybe he's working on the election or something. I don't know. Stopping bullets from flying past people's heads. But you know, this is the amazing thing about the Bible. He cares so much about every single detail of us that he stops. He knows every tear that comes out of our eyes. He knows every single hair on everybody's head. He knows every cell in your body, what it's doing, how it's responding. That is amazing. And this is the care and concern that you think. Think about what would be occupying his mind going, you know, having to get what I would think, like in the right mindset to deal with all these false accusations and these trials that he'd go through during the night, to deal with all these things and just to have the fortitude to continue forward in faith when he's hurting and mocked and all these things. And this one cry just made it arrested him, stopped him in his tracks. He stood still, and it says, and he commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? And the man answered and said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I need a miracle. But you know, the best that he can think was that he can have a miracle of seeing. And as yet, he didn't even kind of really comprehend or think, if he is the Messiah, that I can ask him for much more. And so maybe you're here and you need a miracle. And I just want to encourage you to pray and ask God. He hears you and will answer you according to his plan and his will. This blind man, Bartimaeus, he's an example of how we come to the Lord. We come to the Lord knowing our condition. And that's why many people never initially come to the Lord, because they think their condition is not so bad. But we are spiritually like this blind man. No different. Spiritually empty, helpless, in need, can do nothing to change our condition. This is how we come to the Lord. We come to Jesus knowing that he is the answer. Not multiple answers. He is the one answer. As the Bible says, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. We come to him even though there may be obstacles, there may be things to tempt us away from the Lord, as this man was told to keep quiet. And we come asking for mercy. This all leads to this picture that we find in verse 42 as we finish off this morning of what spiritual blindness really is. So in verse 42, Jesus says to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight. But what's interesting, we have examples of Jesus healing and doing miracles, like the 10 lepers, where they were healed of their leprosy and 9 of them went on their merry way and never came back to Jesus. Well, what we see here is he's healed, but then he follows Jesus. And he glorified God. And get this. And then all the people, when they saw it, they gave praise to God. So this Bartimaeus, he's an example of our own spiritual blindness. And what we can see is that often our eyes will be open as well through our trials. For example, Job, in Job 42:5, it says, I have heard of you by your hearing, by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see. Through his great trials, his hearing about God went to seeing God. His eyes were open. But we also see that God's goodness leads us to repentance. And think about how good God has been to us, is to us. Think about all that he's given you, all that he's done for you. And that, for many people, is that which brings them to Christ, is seeing how good God is. I went to a wedding yesterday of a 83-year-old friend of mine. He got married. And a couple weeks before he got married, he wanted to have coffee with me because he just wanted me to pray for him. He's a believer. And wanted me to pray for him. And he's just sitting there thinking about getting married, and tears are coming down his eyes. He's like, God is so good. God is so good. And to see this man at his wedding with his, not sure how old, bride, but right around there. They had a theme verse. You know what it was? Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, plans for a future and a hope. And I thought, that's what people have when they're like graduating from high school or something. And it's just so amazing to see the goodness of the Lord that leads to repentance. But notice this. This is huge. Notice the testimony that this blind man had to the other people around. Our walk with God is our witness. And then the last thing is, do people know your testimony? Are people aware of how God's worked in your life to bring you to salvation? Maybe this could be a week where someone learns your testimony. Someone learns how you got saved. Someone learns what God has done in your life. And so I'm reminded as we conclude again, third conclusion. Hebrews 3:15, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Let's pray. The Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. And I do trust that your word will not return void. And I do pray, Lord, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear. I pray, God, that for the believers here, that you have opened our eyes. I pray if there's any particular situation that they're in, that you would reveal what they need to see in that situation, Lord. I pray if anybody's just been praying about a certain situation and asking you for a miracle, Lord, asking you to work, that today we'd have confidence that you are the miracle worker. That we have confidence that we can bring all to you and that you will work all things together for good, Lord. And I pray for anybody here today that is not saved, that they are perishing, as you tell us in 2 Corinthians. Right now they're perishing, not at one day, at some time, but they're under judgment because of their sin right now. And at the same time, you are offering to them forgiveness and the washing away of their sin and a relationship with you. And so if you're here this morning and you're not saved, if You don't know where you would end up if you were to die today. That today would be your day of salvation. That you would come to Jesus by faith and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I turn from them, and now I put my trust in you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. If that's you, do that now. Do that today. Don't wait. Ask God to open your eyes, and he will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand, and we're going to have our worship team lead us in a last song, and our prayer team is going to come up. If anybody would like prayer about anything this morning, just come on up as we sing this last song. If you prayed to receive Christ this morning as your Lord and Savior, they'll be up front as well. And they'd love to pray with you about that. So God bless you guys, and let's worship the Lord.